Okay, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we were in verse 14. We're going to talk about reconciliation today. That's down in verse 18, but there's just a couple of things I just want to hit on before we continue. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, why don't we just start in verse 14? We'll read down through verse 19. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. And today I want to talk about verses 18 and 19 a little bit, and as we get into reconciliation, and what does that mean, and why did God have to reconcile the world? But I just want to go over a couple of things. You know, we've been talking a lot in verse 17 about this new creature and putting on this new creature. And I just want to encourage you, as you go through the week, to be in thought and in memory of these subjects that we're going over, of this new creature that each one of you possesses if you've placed your faith in Jesus Christ. Because the moment you place your faith in Jesus Christ, he creates this new creature that's part of you, and he gives life to your spirit. And now you have the ability to commune and communicate with God and have the Holy Spirit empower you to live a life that you were incapable of living before you were saved. And as you go through the week, you want to be in memory of that and in thought about that, because as situations arise in your lives, as I know they do in mine, what type of reaction are you having to situations? Are you being kind to people that don't deserve it? Are you taking here? Turn over to Ephesians, and he tells us, Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 31. I mean, these are some instructions, and we've gone over some of these instructions for the new man. And these are thoughts that you need to be thinking about and dwelling upon in your mind as you go through the week. Verse 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Those are actions of the flesh, but those are natural reactions that we have when situations arise in our lives. And you don't want to have, as you see those situations come up and you see the reactions that you have, if you see these type of actions, you need to put them away from you. And you need to think about that. You need to put on the new man, which is what you find out in verse 32, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. These are the attitudes that we need to have and to be displaying towards one another, towards your family and towards your friends and your co-workers and the people you meet, your neighbors and things like that, are those attitudes. And you do this by faith. You might have a situation where you really don't want to be nice to someone because they're just mean and ugly, and they just, you know, rub you the wrong way. But you know what? You do. Because you do it by faith, and you leave it in God's hand. You take verse 32 and you be kind one to another, and you take that verse and by faith you apply it, and you react in the new man. And that's how this new man is supposed to work. And even if it goes against what your flesh wants to do, so you need to think about your life between your flesh and your new man. You're going to have... new man. You're going to have some thoughts in your mind now. Because once you get saved, your spirit's awakened, it's quickened, God gives it power. Now your soul's sitting in here where you used to only think one way according to the flesh. But when you're saved, your soul's empowered and the Holy Spirit moves in and he encourages you with the Word. And now when you have an action come up, you can think two different ways now. You can think according to the flesh, which is the natural reaction. Oh, I'm going to get them back. Or you can think according to the new man, which is going to cause you to be tender-hearted and kind to that person. Not because of what they just did for you, but because you have a greater purpose in life. And we're going to get to that greater purpose as we get to this ministry of reconciliation that we all have. So I would just encourage you as you go through the week, be in constant memory and constant thought about this new man and about this person that God has made you to be in order to think right and to make right actions. And that's one reason why God gives us the scriptures, to teach us how to think. I mean, why do you think God has to tell you how to think? Because it's contrary to what the flesh wants to do. So he gives us and the new man, and he gives us instructions for the new man in all sorts of situations. I mean, he tells you, you know, who to associate with. I mean, if you want to be maturing and walk in your new man, there's certain people the scriptures tell you to avoid. You avoid them. There's certain people he tells you that, hey, if those people are doing those things and if they're doing stuff like that, you need to avoid them to shame them. And like here, he tells you, you need to be tenderhearted towards people. I mean, it tells you all sorts of things and how the new man's to react and to think, and you know why you work, why you support your family, why you love your wife, why you love your kids. All that is encompassed in the new man, and there's scriptures for that, and we've gone over a lot of that. So I would just encourage you to keep that in memory, and just don't go through the week and, you know, Sunday morning comes up and you know, you hear about this, and Monday morning comes up and you go right back to the flesh. And I'm not saying you are. I'm just encouraging you to these things are supposed to be life changing, thought changing. Doctrines that are to change your life. I mean, Paul tells us what in Romans chapter 12. He tells us in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. That's the change. That's true. So you change. He doesn't want you to be conformed to the world. The world wants you to walk in the flesh. Scripture and this teachings that we're going over is designed to transform you, to change you, to cause you to go from being a self-centered person who reacts to things in the flesh to somebody that's Christ-centered, who will let the life of Christ live in you. And so God instructs us to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And we've talked about that. That's renewing your inner man through Scripture, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. It's God's will that you walk in the new man in every area of your life. I don't care where you are in life, there's instruction for the new man to how to operate and how to help you get through situations. So, you know, we spent a lot of time on this new man. We spent a lot of time on defining him, how God created it, why he had to create it. And now it's up to you to choose to walk in that and to be transformed into that, into something that's good. Because you're never going to find anything good over here. If you react in the flesh, you might think it's good because you're getting back at someone, or you're really going to make them pay for something, and it's not going to end up good. Goodness can only come from walking in the new man. You can only be acceptable and perfect by walking over here, by being transformed into something that God wants you to be. So as we go back to 2 Corinthians, that's the whole point of this new creature. In 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. It's this new creature we are to be transformed to. That you need to put on. I mean, Paul tells us to put him on. That means you have the ability to choose. Are you going to walk in your new man? So I'm here to encourage you to do that and to think about life through your new man. And sometimes, you know, it takes... You know, sometimes you're so used to just reacting in the flesh that you almost have to just stop and say, is this a new man reaction? Is this what the scriptures instruct me to do? And if you have to take those seconds to stop and think about it, that's okay. Take the time. Reinstruct your soul to react in the new man. Teach yourself to remember these things. It's really important. It'll get you through this life in a way that's pleasing unto the Lord. And like we said, it doesn't mean life's going to be rosy for you and you're going to, you know, everything's going to work out perfect. No, but it'll let you handle life. Because if you don't handle life through your new man and you try and deal with the world in your flesh, you're going to end up with problems. A lot more problems. A lot of problems that are internal. That are going to cause you to despair and to hate life. which is really what happens if you react to things in the flesh. But verse 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new, and all things are of God. And we talked about this all things last week, and how everything we have in this new man is from who? God. And the all things there isn't everything in the whole entire universe. God didn't make everything new for you. No, the all things is limited to the new creature, to the spiritual blessings that God has for you. And it's really important that you understand that, and that everything that we have is from God. And somebody mentioned there's a verse over in Romans, and I just wanted to touch on that for a second before we move on. Romans 8:28, and how this fits in Romans 8:28. You see here that this ties into exactly what we were talking about last week. For we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. And here we have the all things. And we just found out that in Corinthians, that all things are of God. And he's talking about spiritual things. And he's talking about your inner man and what God had to do in order to make that happen. You see down in verse 29, to them, the end of verse 28, to them who are called according to His purpose, for whom He did foreknow, He did predestinate to be what? Conformed to the image of His Son. See, that's your new man there. And God did a bunch of things. He did all these things so that can happen. And He foreknew some things, and He predestinated, and then he did some things through His Son. So Romans 8:28 there fits right in with 2 Corinthians, how the all things there are spiritual things, the things that God had to do to make a new man in you, to make a new creature out of you. These all things aren't all-inclusive of everything in the universe. No, they're limited to the all things God needed to do to accomplish that. And when you accomplish that, that's good. And that allows you to live eternally with God in heaven forever. So you have to have, as we go back to 2 Corinthians, you have to have proper understanding of the Scriptures, or else you're going to get all confused. And so as we went back to verse 18, in all things are of God. And we talked, and hopefully you see and understand, these are spiritual things. These are not, you know, what type of car you're going to have. These are not, you know, if you're going to have, you know, blue pants or red pants on. God's not dictating your life that detail. No, He's dictating the spiritual. He's doing what's really important for you. And He's done everything needed to kill the flesh, separate it from you so it can't harm you, and to make a new creature in you, one that's capable of serving Him perfectly, and one that's capable of taking your soul to heaven and giving you a new body in there. So verse 18, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. And today I want to talk about this reconciliation and a little bit of what that has to do and what that means. What's reconciliation mean? Who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ. What does reconciliation mean? What does it mean to reconcile something? Well, let's turn back to 1 Samuel 29. Verse 4. And so God had to do something back there in 2 Corinthians. He talks about He had to reconcile us to Himself. And well, what does reconcile mean? In 1 Samuel 29, verse 4, we have this picture here. You had David. And we all know who David was, don't we? David was king of Israel. And before he was king, he was a shepherd boy who went out and he killed Goliath, and Israel started to follow him, and everybody, a lot of the Israelites were really happy with him. And then David gets this persecution and he flees to Palestine to hide out there for a little bit. And while he's down in the land of Philistine, the Philistines were going to go to war with Israel again, as they always did. So you got David over here. He flees. He was living in Israel, and he flees Israel, and now he's living in Palestine. And you know, Palestine. Yeah, P. P.
Yeah, that's it. You know, I was thinking Philistine and Palatine. Palatine. You know, now I'm completely confused. Palatine. I'm terrible. It's amazing you guys throw up. What was I trying? Palestine. Is that right? Okay, I got it. I can't believe it. Luckily, it's spelled phonetically. He flees over to Palestine. So he's with the Philistines over there. And now he's no longer with Israel. There's been a separation. And he goes over to Palestine, and he's hiding out over there with them. And then during the course of life, the Philistines are going to go to war. They're going to go to war against Israel. Okay? And David's over here. And look what they say to themselves in verse 4. In 1 Samuel chapter 29, verse 4. And the princesses of the Philistines... What did I?
Princesses.
The princes. I always say princesses, don't I? Yes, my wife's even told me that before. Okay. If I say, you know, if I say princesses, it's just a mental flaw in my brain. Okay? It's like this. I don't mean Cinderella and Snow White are gathering together to go to war against it. It's like, it's one of those things in my brain. I can never make the proper connection. So I'm working on it, but it'll always be princesses. I'm sorry. But the princesses, see, it just doesn't
look.
Princes. Okay. What I need to do is have somebody. I've seen somebody speak before, and they had somebody else up there with them, and the person next to them does the Bible readings. And so I almost need something like that. A translator. That's right. Yeah. You need to have a button. Zap me. I have these mental things that go wrong. It's like whenever I we went to Colorado. Okay? I say
Colorado.
I know, exactly. And my wife has been on me for years. It's Colorado. But for some reason my throat it's what?
It's
Colorado. Colorado. Okay, I can't say. Okay. Well, it's the same thing. I'm working on it. And the princes. I know it's like it feels wrong in here, and I just princes of the Philistines were wroth with him, and the princes of the Philistines said unto him, "Make this fellow return that we may go again to his place, which thou hast appointed him, and let him not." Okay, what's happening here is they're talking about David, and one princes wants to take David with him to go to Beth.
Prince.
Okay.
One person.
Yes, thank you. Yes, that's English was always my first time. And the sad thing is, I'm trying. That's the, you know, if I was trying to be goofy, that'd be another thing. But the sad thing is, I'm actually trying. Okay. Okay. So the princess. Plural. Princes are together over here. And they all get together. I'm just going to go on. Okay. They all get together. And they're going to go to war against Israel. And David's over here too. And one of these kings wants to bring David with him because he knows David's a really good general and he's got his men with him and they can use him in the battle. And the other guys get together and they're talking to this other king, and they say, "We don't want to bring David with them." So that's what's going on here. And the princes of the Philistines were wroth with him. And the princes of Philistines said unto him, "Make this fellow return, that he may go again to his place which thou hast appointed him, and let him not go down with us to the battle." So they're saying, "Don't bring him, lest in the battle he be an adversary to us. For wherewith should he reconcile himself unto his master? Should it not be with the heads of these men?" You see, they're saying David wants to go with them to battle against Israel. And they say, "No, we don't want David to go, because lest during the battle David reconcile himself with his brethren and attack the Philistines." So the word reconcile is described there for us, if we want a definition, is to make up, to go back into union with your brethren. Okay? So that's what reconcile means. To reestablish the union that was once there. Okay? See how David used to be in Israel? He left. There was a division, a problem. Reconcile is to remove that whatever was causing the problem so the two can be made one again. Okay? Because they used to be one. Then they became two. And now the Philistines are worried that through reconciliation they'll be made one again. Okay? Do we understand? Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. You know, sometimes big words, you just let God define them for you and they become easy. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 11. Talking about marriage. We'll start in verse 10. And unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband. Okay, if you're married, he's saying, don't let the wife depart from her husband. Verse 11. But, and if she depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. You see that reconciled there? You see how that works? At first there was a marriage. The two flesh had become one. There was a union there. The wife leaves. There's a problem, a division. But then Paul says, let them be reconciled back together to be one. Okay? So you have to understand, in order for reconciliation to take place, the two had to be together in the first place. And then there's a division, and then reconciliation is where the two are brought back together. Okay? So that's basically the definition of reconciliation, is to reestablish the union or to remove the problem so that the union can be reestablished. Okay, that's reconciliation. To make up with, to go back together. Okay? Pretty easy. And man has a problem with God, because we read in 2 Corinthians 5 that God's reconciling the world unto himself, and we have this ministry of reconciliation now. So what's man's problem with God? Why did man need to be reconciled to God? Well, go back to Genesis chapter 2. In Genesis chapter 2, see, why does man even need to be reconciled?
Look for a better marker.
Because there was an issue that came up. In Genesis chapter 2, we have, we know that God, verse 7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. God creates man. Man's created in the image of God. And God breathes into man, gives him life. And God created man so that the two could be in union together. Okay? So that the two of them can walk together and do things together. And we know that the Lord instructed Adam, and he gave him some instructions. Turn over to chapter 3, verse 8. And we know that God gave man some instructions, and one of those instructions was not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But what did Adam do? He ate of that tree, and he sinned. And he brought sin into the world. And that sin caused now a break of that union. Man rebelled and turned against his God. And we see that in verse 8. I want to pull out a couple things in here. Verse 8 of chapter 3. And they heard, this is after they sinned, they ate of the tree. In verse 8, and they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? Now, I want to point out a couple one thing first here. When it says, "And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the cool of the day," and the Lord says, "Where are you?" That tells me that Adam had a set time during the day that the Lord would come down and they would walk together throughout the garden. And God would talk with him and they would commune together. And the Lord shows up to go on his morning walk with Adam. And you know what? Someone's not there. Adam's what? Hiding. So that tells me something first. That before Adam sinned, though, God would show up in the cool of the day, meet Adam, and the two of them would what? Walk. Isn't that exactly what we're talking about here in your Christian life? Paul, you know, this sort of set going, you know, sort of like an addendum to what we're talking about. But our walk, and we've talked a lot about our walk, is that God wanted to walk with Adam and they used to walk together. And our new creature, and we've been talking a lot about our new creature, is designed to do what? To walk with God. Your new creature is designed to walk. Your new creature is designed to do exactly what Adam was created to do, to walk with God. But there is a problem that happened, right? Sin. And man and Adam, he what? He ran away from God. You see that? In verse 8, "And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day." God shows up to commune with Adam, to walk with him, to talk with him, because there was a union there. But what happens? "And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden." They went out hiding. They were no longer looking to do what? To walk with God. They were looking to do their own thing. There was an issue of sin separated God and man. No longer could God and man walk together because of Adam's sin, because of Adam's rebellion. If you turn over to Romans chapter 1, God gives us some instruction into the heart of Adam and the heart of all men that rebel against him. In Romans chapter 1. And we're talking about, why does man need to be reconciled? Well, this is why. Because of sin. Because man no longer walked with God. In Romans chapter 1, verse 21. "Because that, when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful." Adam and Eve were not thankful for all the wonderful things that God had created and gave them. They wanted more. They wanted that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They wanted to be God. "But became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man." They were going to be God. "And to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things." You see, Adam and Eve, they rebelled against God's authority to be God. They brought sin in. They wanted to be God. Verse 25, "Who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worship and serve the creature more than the Creator." They were going to worship themselves. They were going to put themselves up as God themselves. So they rebelled against God. They sinned. Turn over to Romans chapter 3, verse 10. God looks down at man, and this is what he sees. "There is none that understand." Verse 10. "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are all together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulchre. With their tongues they have used deceit, and the poison of asps is under their lips. Whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. They have the way of peace have they not known? There's no fear of God before their eyes." That's man. That's what is causing the problem. It's sin. It's man's rebellion against God. Man has left God. In verse chapter 5, turn over there. To chapter 5. We'll drop down to verse 8. See, but God commendeth His love towards us in that while we were yet sinners. See, that's the problem. Man is a sinner. Sin has caused this union to break apart. Remember, just like when we talked about the husband and the wife left the husband. Well, man has left God. And they now need to be reconciled because there's a problem of sin in there. Drop down to verse 10 of Romans chapter 5. Man's not just a sinner, he's also, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. And we'll talk about that in a minute. But we're not only sinners, we became an enemy of God. An enemy of His. So there's a problem here. The union that God wanted with man was broken. You know, God created man so He could pour out blessings into him and be a good and gracious father and a loving God to him. But man rejected all that. And there's an issue of sin. So now what's going to happen? See, God's being prevented from pouring out blessings upon man because of sin. You know, God, He tried to pour out blessings through the law system to man, but what happened with, what did the law constantly do? With Israel. God wanted to pour out blessings upon Israel, but Israel had the law, and they were going to use the law to see how much blessings they can get from God. But what did Israel constantly do? They violated the law, which caused what? Condemnation and cursing. God was limited in how He could bless man because of Israel's sin. Because every time sin rose up, it broke the law, and the law did what? It demanded penalty. So even if God wanted to be kind to Israel, He couldn't because the law forced Him to punish them because of sin. Because the union that God wanted to be there was broken. So God had to do something. He had to reconcile the situation. He had to do something to bring us back together so He could pour out His blessings regardless of sin. And that's what He does. Turn over to Leviticus chapter 8. He starts to lay out how this can happen in Leviticus chapter 8. Verse 14. In Leviticus chapter 8, verse 14. Talking about Moses and the priest. And he brought the bullock for the sin offering. And Aaron and his sons laid their hands upon the head of the bullock for the sin offering, and he slew it. And Moses took the blood and put it upon the horns of the altar round about with his finger, and purified the altar, and poured the blood at the bottom of the altar, and sanctified it to make reconciliation upon it. So God's starting to instruct us that, hey, man, we used to be together. You guys left me. There's an issue of sin, and back in the Old Testament, in order to cover, for the Jew to cover their sin, they needed what?
Blood.
And blood made what? Reconciliation. And when God saw the blood, He was free to bless Israel. He was free to provide them with some good things. But that blood was the blood of what? Bulls and goats. And so what did the Jews have to do every year? Re-sacrifice. Because that blood never really covered the sin completely. It wasn't a satisfactory payment for all their sin. So God, the Jews would go out to sin again, and God would be forced to stop blessing them because of the sin, and then the Jew would re-sacrifice. And we can go into that, but I think you guys understand that from Hebrews. The blood and bulls and goats couldn't cover the sin completely. Turn over to Ezekiel. Let's go stop in 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles. It's after Kings. 2 Chronicles. Chapter 29, verse 23. Second Chronicles 23. What did I say? Oh, chapter 2 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 23. Yes. Okay, yeah, 2 Chronicles 29:23. And they brought forth the he-goats for the sin offering before the king and the congregation, and they laid their hands upon them, and the priests killed them, and they made reconciliation with their blood upon the altar to make an atonement for Israel. You see that? Reconciliation is again made by blood, made by the sin offering. Turn over to Ezekiel chapter 45. Ezekiel 45. See, God's instructing us on how reconciliation is made. And for the Jew, reconciliation was made by the sin offering of blood. Ezekiel 45, verse 15. And one lamb out of the flock, out of 200, out of the fat pastures of Israel, for a meat offering and for a burnt offering and for a peace offering, to make reconciliation for them, saith the Lord. And all the people of the land shall give this oblation for the prince in Israel. And it shall be the prince's part to give burnt offerings and meat offerings and drink offerings in the feasts and in the new moons and in the Sabbaths and in the solemnities of the house of Israel. He shall prepare the sin offering, the meat offerings and the burnt offerings and the peace offerings to make reconciliation for the house of Israel. You see, it's always by the offering. It's by the blood. Drop down to verse 20. And so thou shalt do the seventh day of the month for every one that erreth. For him that is simple, so shall ye reconcile the house. The reconciliation was made for those that erreth. For those that sin. See, reconciliation is needed for sinners. And God provided a way for Israel to be reconciled back to Him. It was through the blood of the sacrifice. But as we've seen, that blood was never a satisfactory payment of covering all of their sins. So the Jew kept having to bring what? More and more sacrifices, because he kept needing to be reconciled. The reconciliation that the blood brought wasn't an eternal reconciliation. It was a temporal one. Because the blood there never could completely cover their sins. Let's turn over to Colossians chapter 1 and see what God did for us now. See, God, knowing that man was incapable of making a reconciliation that was perfect, man was incapable of taking sin out of the way. Man was incapable of providing the perfect sacrifice. God needed to do the reconciliation. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 20. And having made peace, this is God, having made peace through the blood of the cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself. By Him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. You see that reconciliation? Who did it? God. God's going to make the reconciliation now, and He does it through the blood, not of a lamb or of a goat, but the blood of the cross. And that's why the preaching of the cross is so important. Because it's there you find the blood. And the blood was needed to make reconciliation. And we know that the blood of Christ is pure and perfect, and it was able to make a satisfactory payment for how many sins? All sins. That's why it's not until you ever wonder. Turn over to Romans chapter 3. Yes, yeah, Romans 3:25. You ever wonder, this word propitiation pops up in Romans, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood. You see that word propitiation? You don't find that word in Scripture until here. And that propitiation just means a satisfactory payment. Because up until Christ's blood of the cross, all those goats and oxen that they killed, none of that blood was a completely satisfying payment. It couldn't have been a propitiation. Only the blood of Christ can be propitiation, because only the blood of Christ was a satisfactory payment for sin. So God wasn't able to use the word propitiation in relationship to a sacrifice until Romans 3:25. And I could just see the excitement in the Lord waiting to use that word. You know, he's seeing all these oxen killed, and he says, okay, that's good for that sin, that's good for that sin. And in the back of God's mind, he's just waiting to use this word propitiation when finally he can say this sacrifice is perfect and covers all their sins. So when Paul wrote propitiation, that was a word God was saving until Christ died on the cross. That's why you don't find it until Romans. You know, some of these big words, you know, you think you got to have a master's degree in theology to understand them. You don't. You just read your Bible. Things become clear. So let's go back over to Colossians. Let's see, where were we? In Colossians 1:20. Oh, yeah, hold your hand there in Romans chapter 5. We're going to be right back there in a second. But in Colossians 1:20, and having made peace through the blood of His cross. By Him to reconcile all things unto Himself. See, God, He did the reconciliation for man. Man couldn't do it. God's blood takes care of the issue that separated the union that was there. Turn over to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, verse 10. We read this just a minute ago. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. When we were reconciled to God by the blood of the cross, which was the death of Christ, God Himself. Jesus Christ died on that cross. It was His blood that was shed in order to reconcile, in order to make a payment for your sin. And see, now that the payment's been made for sin, the issue of sin has been removed, what's that allow God to do for man? It allows God to offer blessings. And can anything get in the way of those blessings? No. Because sin has been dealt with. The issue of sin has been dealt with through the blood of the cross. Now God is free to bless man unconditionally. You have to understand that. I hope you do. I mean, God before the cross was limited in how He can bless man, because every time He wanted to bless man, what popped up? Sin in the law. Man would sin, the law would say, you got to condemn him. Man would offer a blood sacrifice, it would cover that sin. But what did man go off and do again? Sin again. The law would say, you must condemn him. And God would be like, oh, got to condemn him. I have to, because the law demands it. Because God's a just and holy God. And so the law was what? One of blessing and cursing. It was a constant back and forth. He would bless you and He would curse you. He would bless you, He would curse them. Because of the problem between Him and man, because of sin and the law. But what did God do? Man couldn't reconcile himself. So God came down, He provided a blood sacrifice that completely took sin and the law out of the way. Here, let me just read you Colossians. Chapter 2, where he says, verse 14, this is another thing He did on the cross, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. At the cross, God blotted out the handwriting of ordinances. He blotted out the law, which was contrary to us. The law was contrary. The law was in here constantly forcing God to curse man. And Christ took it out of the way, nailing it to His cross. God nailed the law to the cross with your sins. And He took it out of the way. Now with the law and sin removed, what is God free to do? Bless. Now that reconciliation has happened, God is free now to again offer man unionship. with nothing in the way. Go back. You see that Romans chapter 10? I mean, Romans chapter 5, verse 10. I'm sorry. Romans 5, 10. See, you have to... This is an important point I want you to grab. Reconciliation has to come first. Then salvation is possible. God, He couldn't offer salvation to man the way He wanted to until He removed the law and sin. Until He did some reconciliation. And then once that reconciliation happened, God is free to offer salvation. Look in verse 10 there. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. What came first? The death. The death brought reconciliation. But much more. Paul says, there's always much more with God. Which is one of the reasons why you study the Scriptures, so you can find out what the much more is. Much more. We're not just reconciled. That being reconciled, we shall be what? Saved. By His life. You see, the death brought reconciliation. But reconciliation isn't salvation. Reconciliation is just the means whereby God is now free to offer eternal life. Reconciliation took care of sin in the law, removing it, so God can pour out His blessings upon man without any hindrance of the law. So reconciliation comes first. And then, God is free to offer what? Salvation. Because the issue that divided God and man has been dealt with by the blood of the cross. So now that man's been reconciled, God now can offer salvation through the life of Christ. It was His death, the blood, that allowed God to reconcile mankind, but it's His life that allows God to offer salvation. See, if Christ would have just died on the cross and paid the payment for the blood of the cross and never risen again, there'd be no life. But the fact is that He did rise, and now He offers salvation. And now He can offer all this, not by your works, but by simply faith, is all that He asks in His blood. All He asks is that you agree with Him. All He asks is that you believe what Christ did on the cross for your sin. See, people, when they go to hell, and eventually the lake of fire, it's their sin that brings them there, but it's really the fact that they refused the blood of Christ that puts them there. It's really the fact that they chose not to believe God is what sends them to hell in the lake of fire. That's what it comes down to. Because sin has been dealt with. And when Christ paid the penalty for sin, how many sins did He pay for? The whole world. There's not one person that God did not reconcile to Himself. There's not one person that the blood of Christ didn't pay for. There's not one sin that the blood of Christ didn't cover. That's why, what do you think, go to Colossians chapter 2, and I'm not going to go into all this today, but my dad's putting together a book on total forgiveness, and it's an awesome little booklet that's just about done, and in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, this is how you can, and you, I mean, what am I saying? Colossians chapter 2, verse 13. If you get confused, just tell me. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath He quickened together with Him, having forgiven you how many trespasses? All trespasses. The ministry of reconciliation is a ministry of complete forgiveness. Because it has to be that way in order for God to completely bless man. Because if sin could still pop up and cause an issue between God and man, you know what? The reconciliation God did wasn't good enough. Then you can claim that His blood was no different than the blood of bulls and goats. See, reconciliation completely took care of sin. There's not one sin that you can commit that can cause a problem between God and man. God's blood paid for every, all of them. That's why he says we've been forgiven of all trespasses. And we have complete forgiveness. Complete forgiveness allows God to completely bless. And what do we read there in Ephesians 1:3? We've been blessed with how many spiritual blessings? All spiritual blessings. Because there's no more sin that can prevent God from blessing you. Now, in order for all this to be applicable to you, in order for you to take part and accept God's reconciliation, all he asks is that you believe. And the moment you believe, everything that God wants to give you, he gives to you. Not by you being good, not by you working, not by you bringing animal sacrifices anymore. Just agreeing with God. It's how it works. Turn over to Colossians chapter... Oh yeah, we're in Colossians chapter 1. Just go back a page, verse 21. We'll start in verse 20 again. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, God made peace for us. He brought peace back to what Adam started. By him, by God, to reconcile all things unto himself. By him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. The reconciliation is done. It's past. It can be applied to you now. God is free to bless all of mankind through this reconciliation. Let's go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Now when you read in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18... And all things are of God. This all things is greater than what you can probably imagine. It has to do with reconciliation and how he did it. It was God who did it, who hath reconciled us to himself. See, God didn't need reconciliation. God's God. God never did anything wrong. God didn't do anything to cause that problem. You know, who needed reconciliation? Man. God reconciled us to him. He reconciled us back to himself. You know, I hate that saying. There's that saying in life, you know, it takes two to tango. You know, if you got a problem, it's probably a little bit of wrong on both sides. I hate that saying. Because God had a problem with man, so are you going to say that part of the fault lies with God and part of the fault lies with man? No. I mean, that saying's applicable a lot of the times, but there are instances where you can have a division and through no fault of one of the parties. It's 100% over here. Well, there was a division between God and man, and it was 100% the fault of man. So God went out and he reconciled man back to himself. It was God who did it through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is everything. And we're going to have to close here. There's still some more things to go on. But he's everything. And hath given to us the ministry of what? Reconciliation. What do we go out and preach to people? That God has reconciled us. God has taken the law and sin away through the blood of Christ. And he's now free to offer salvation and all his blessings to you simply by faith. Is what it comes down to. Look at verse 19. We'll stop here, but let me just read verse 19. To wit, this is how he did it. To wit, we didn't even get into it. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. There was a work of reconciliation going on at the cross, not imputing their trespasses unto them. And that's committed unto us. See, God wasn't imputing the trespasses of the world to the world. Who was he imputing it to? To Christ. So we'll talk more about that next week. There's some other issues of this reconciliation and how it works for the body and how it also works for Israel. We'll go over some of that next week. But reconciliation is a really important term and concept and doctrine to know. It's relatively simple. It's just how you bring back to union two people, God and man, that were separated. because there once was a union there. And when God walked originally with Adam, there was union, but then Adam rebelled, caused a problem. Now God has done some things to reconcile back to Himself all of us. And that's all it is. And we're fortunate that God did all that for us, because we could never have done it ourselves. So that's what reconciliation, we'll finish it up next week. Let's close in a word of prayer. Dear Lord, we just thank You for Jesus Christ who is God, and who had to be God, because we needed a God to reconcile us. We needed a God to die on that cross, and only Him, and through Him, could He accomplish what was needed to satisfy the justice and holiness that the law demanded, and the justice and holiness that God needed to dish out onto His sinning creation. And only through the blood of Christ could that have been satisfied. Jesus Christ became a propitiation. Only He could accomplish that work. No human, no animal could have ever accomplished the work that Jesus Christ did for us. And through Him, He reconciled us back to Himself, whereby God is now free to offer the world salvation and all His blessings. And He offers that through simple faith. Just believe what He says. In Your name, amen.